First, they had a prophet. A prophet spoke God's words to the people and did powerful deeds. The first and the main prophet that we see in Scripture is Moses. We tend to not think of Moses as a prophet because he was the lawgiver. But in fact, he was a prophet. He spoke for God to the people. We're also going to look at Jesus as priest. And first, it was foreshadowed in the people of Israel, a priest. A priest offered sacrifices, prayers, and praise to God on behalf of the people because the people could not do so themselves. So this man set aside by God would be able to do these things, would sacrifice for the sins of Israel. And then third was the office of the king. The king ruled over the people as God's representative. Jesus embodied these three roles all in one for us. We no longer have to look for to just a man to be a prophet, to just a man to be the priest, and just a man to be the king, because Jesus became all of these for us. This morning we're going to really look at who Jesus is as a prophet. I think we all have an idea of what a prophet is. If you were with us, Church at Whistling Pines, during the summer, we did a series on prophecy, and we talked about that in great detail, so we won't this morning. But just so you know, many people's idea of a prophet is somebody who talks about the future. So we would have maybe a palm reader. Sometimes we can think of as a prophet, but obviously that is not true. That's a false prophet. A prophet does indeed talk about the future. That's foretelling. But a prophet also foretells. A prophet hears from God and reveals God's pertinent word for the situation, for the moment, to God's people, to kings, to nations, whatever God wants to say right in this moment. And Jesus became that for us. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. It's on the screen. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This is Moses speaking to the people. From among you, from your fellow Israelites, you must listen to him. Goes on to say in verse 18, the Lord said to me, I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. You have to understand that Moses was everything to the people. He was basically God. He was the face of God. He was the voice of God. He did miracles from God. Their only interaction with God was through Moses. And so now Moses is saying, there's somebody coming after me that's greater than me. There's going to be a prophet raised up from among you. And he was speaking of Jesus. We've already covered this in the book of Acts, but Acts chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. In context, Peter is preaching a sermon to the people assembled in the courtyard, and he's speaking of Jesus, and he says this, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. So Peter goes on to say that, in fact, all of the prophecies in Scripture, every word of Scripture, in fact, points to Jesus. There's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus has fulfilled within himself. When he came to earth, when he died for our sins, when he lived a sinless life, all of that was fulfilling prophecy. He was the great prophet. Luke 24:19. This is on the road to Emmaus when Jesus was resurrected and he was visiting his disciples. He meets two disciples walking to the road to Emmaus, and he said, what's going on? And they were shocked. They said, are you a stranger here? Haven't you heard of Jesus of Nazareth? He was crucified 3 days ago. Haven't you heard? And then they go on to say, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. We don't really think of Jesus as prophet. We hear him as Messiah. We hear him as Christ. We hear him as Lord. We don't really hear him as prophet. But the people recognize Jesus as prophet. And he still serves that role for us today. He speaks the words of God. In fact, we're going to see that he is, in fact, fact, the words of God. Jesus' main plan in the world, more than even dying for our sin, was to reveal the Father. If we could get a hold of that. Remember I said, everything that we go through, good and bad, we're looking for God. It's the truth. We're looking for God, or we're looking to create a God, or we're looking to be God. But we are looking for God in everything. So what does God do? God came, put on flesh, came as a man to reveal himself to us. The greatest thing about Jesus is that he reveals to us who the Father is. And he reveals to us that we too can have a relationship with the Father. There's many scriptures, and I'm just going to go through a couple. In John 14:9, Jesus himself says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Not the way he looked, the way he acted, his personality, his character. Everything about Jesus pointed to who the Father was. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you have seen the Father. So if we want to know God, and again, I'm going to stress this multiple times, the hole in our hearts of every human being is to know God. Every single human being is to know God. And if we want to know God, then we need to look to Jesus. When we examine scriptures and we open them up and we find out more about Jesus during this series, when we talk about his roles in our lives, we need to realize as we look at Jesus, we're actually looking at the one true God. John 15:15, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. He's talking to his disciples. And he's also talking to us as his disciples. Because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Can you imagine? We talked about the gospel the last 2 weeks and how we were in enmity with God. We were his enemies. And Jesus came to make a way to not only show us God the Father, but to make a way so that we could be in relationship, to reconcile us to God the Father. So he no longer calls us enemies. He no longer calls us servants. He calls us friends. You are a friend of God. Isn't that amazing? The God we're all searching for in every waking moment of our day, we're actually friends with if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. A master will not tell his servant everything. He'll just tell him, do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. But a master will tell his friend what he's doing. And truly, that is what prophecy is when God tells his friends what he's doing. That is prophecy. And so Jesus, as our prophet, the role that he fulfills is he tells us what God is doing, what he's about to do, what he just did, and what he's doing in the moment, past, present, and future. He reveals the will of God. He reveals the character of God. Hebrews 1:1-3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. The Jesus that we're examining, the Jesus that we're unwrapping, the Jesus that we're beholding is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Sustaining all things, what do you say, all things? All things by his powerful word. Remember, a prophet brought the word of the Lord, brought the word of God to the people. Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. John 1:1 and also verse 14 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Kind of confusing maybe at first, but then when you skip down to verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh, Jesus. and made his dwelling among us. He pitched a tent. He put on an earth suit, put on flesh, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We behold Jesus, full of grace and truth. He's the Word. He's the Word of the Lord. He's the Word of God. That word, in fact, word, in Greek is logos. Have you heard logos before? Maybe one of the most common Greek terms. The word means word or discourse or reason. Jesus is the reason of God. The very reason, the intellect, the thought pattern, the reason God does things is embodied in Jesus Christ. I love the word discourse. It makes me think of conversation. Jesus is the conversation of God. Think about that for a minute. We so desperately want to see God in everything, and even more so, we want to talk to God. We want to understand the reason of God. God, why do you do things the way that you do them? God, when will this happen? God, give me direction. All of the things that here on earth, sometimes we gravitate towards prophecy to gain. Jesus, as our prophet, gives us these things. He is the conversation of God that we're able to have. We can boldly come before the throne because of Jesus. It says in Scripture that even now, once he was crucified and rose again, he stands at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's conversating with God on our behalf. He is the conversation of God. If you want to have a conversation with God, you speak through Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we end our prayer, all of our prayers, with "in Jesus' name" is not just ritual. It's because we are going to God on behalf of Jesus, because Jesus paid the price for us to be able to do that. He is the conversation of God. His life is a conversation of God. When we look back in Scripture and we see this man who was 100% man and 100% God, was incarnate God here on this earth, walked around, was tempted with every temptation, yet without sin, obeyed the law completely, all of that is the conversation of God with humanity. God is speaking to us through his Son, Jesus, because Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the prophet of God for us. I'm excited. I don't know about you. Will you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin with verse 17. This is a very familiar text. This is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' longest recorded sermon. And I thought we'd go through all of it. No, I'm kidding. We're only going to touch a couple of verses. This is the conversation of God, the prophet of God, the word of God speaking. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." What is he saying? Jesus is saying, I did not come to destroy what was before me. I did not come to take away the meaning, the intent of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is embodied in the law and in the prophets. And in fact, even the lawgiver, Moses, he himself was a prophet. Why? Because he spoke to the people for God. He wrote to the people, including us, on behalf of God. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish them. I have not come to abolish them. I have come to fulfill them. Jesus came to fulfill them. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees, what they would do is they would divide the precepts of the law into lesser and greater. And so they would say, you absolutely cannot break the greater, but if you break the lesser, you got to do what you got to do. Jesus said, I'm not having any of that. I am coming to fulfill all of it. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments, verse 19, and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This may have been one of the most shocking statements of Jesus, certainly up to this point in his ministry. Why? Because the Pharisees were the end-all when it came to moral value. They, above everyone else, kept the law. And so now Jesus is saying, I'm calling you to be more righteous than the Pharisees. Could you imagine? It would be like Billy Graham and Mother Teresa are standing up here, and I would say, God is telling you to be more righteous than these two. Of course, now we know that Jesus was the only righteous one, that they too are sinners like we are. But at this point in time, the Pharisees were put up on a pedestal. They were the ones that were righteous before God. And Jesus said, your righteousness must surpass theirs. What Jesus was not saying was, you need to do more than them. What Jesus was saying is, you need to actually do what I told you to do, as they are not. It was, you are being called to a different quality, not quantity, of keeping the law. But what does that look like? What does that mean? How does Jesus fulfill the law? Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets, number one, through his incarnation and obedience to that law. He was incarnate, meaning he put on flesh. Carne means flesh, means meat. He put on flesh to become man for us, to die for our sins on our behalf. The other aspect, though, is he put on flesh to also fulfill 300 prophecies, also to fulfill the law. He became our rest. He became all of the things that we have such a difficulty doing. He did them. And he was obedient to the law himself. He never sinned. He kept all of the law. He was our example. He fulfilled it by actually doing it on our behalf. It's important that we understand that it was on our behalf. Number one, so that we're not strictly doing that. And also so that he could show us that he did it. He was our example. The second thing is through his authority. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets through his authority. We're going to keep reading. Look at verse 21. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, the prophets of old, the prophets in the Old Testament said, thus saith the Lord. Jesus could authoritatively start teaching with saying, I tell you. You see the difference. The authority of Jesus, he embodied the law. He embodied the prophets because he was indeed the Word of God. He didn't have to say, thus saith the Lord. He could say, I tell you. I tell you. So when he says, I tell you, we should really listen because it is by the authority of God Almighty. You've heard it was said, people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, raka, which is an Aramaic term of contempt, which means rockhead. I guess that hurt someone's feelings back then. I don't know. Jerk, whatever you want to call somebody, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. The authority of Jesus, what he is saying, is not only will I fulfill the law, I have embodied it. I have put on flesh and embodied what you could not do, what I could not do. But now I don't have to say, thus saith the Lord. I can say, I say. And then third, he shows us really what the intent of the law and the prophets were all along, and why we must surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees did not murder because the law told them not to. Jesus now puts in our heart, because he's the prophet of God, the word of God, the conversation of God in our hearts, that we will not even be angry with our brothers. We will not even call them names. We won't even have to worry about murdering, because we stop it at the source, the heart. Are you getting this? Jesus basically took the veil away. The thing that was so difficult for us and continues to be to follow the law is because we don't completely understand the intent and purposes of the law. I go through this with my kids, in fact, and I'm sure you do as well. There's rules set up, and sometimes they take you so literal and think that it's all about just the curfew or the exact minute detail. And in fact, they did not see the spirit of the law. That's what the Pharisees did, and that's what we tend to do when we gravitate towards the law instead of he who fulfilled the law, is we lose sight of the spirit of the law. Why does God not want us to murder? Because man is made in his image, and we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our brother as ourself. We can't love our brother as ourself if we're murdering him. Sometimes we can't stop our emotions, so let's start it at the heart. Let's stop it at the heart level. Instead of being concerned about murder, we stop it way before it gets there. We change our heart. We change our thoughts. We change our mouth. We stop calling our brother a fool. That's what Jesus came to do, as the word of God, as the conversation of God, is to show us the intent of his laws. It wasn't just a list of do's and don'ts. It was, this is why. And Jesus came to embody why. Remember, word, logos, means the conversation of God. It means the intent of God, the reason of God. God's reasoning, God's thought processes were embodied in Jesus. Do you want to know God? I want to know God. We must look at Jesus, because Jesus glorifies the Father. Verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Again, he's saying, I want you to bring an offering to the Lord, but not if you're not right with your brother. Again, we get so wrapped up in, I must bring my offering, I must bring my tithe, I must do this, I must use my gifts and talents, which God wants us to do, but without leaving undone the more important thing, justice and mercy. Let's skip down to verse 27. You have heard that it was said, or you could even say, thus saith the Lord, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, authoritative word of God, Jesus, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Here again, Jesus, in his role of prophet for his people, the actual word, the logos of God, is telling us, stop it at the heart. Stop it in the thoughts. Before you ever get to adultery, stop it right there. It's the intent of the word. It's the intent of the law and the prophets all along. Jesus came to embody that. When we look at Jesus' life, when he walked on this earth, when we look at his life through his apostles that wrote the epistles, the other books in the New Testament, we see the intent all along of the law and the prophets. It's embodied in that. So if we want to know God, we look to Jesus. The Holy Spirit continues for us to reveal Jesus as prophet. Isn't that great? Remember, Jesus said, "It's to your advantage that I go away, for I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will guide you into all truth." The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and it is, in fact, the presence of Jesus Christ himself with us. The embodiment of God the Father is with us at all times through his Holy Spirit. John 16, 13 through 15 says this, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." That's truly prophecy. That's truly the prophet of God. Verse 14, "He will glorify me," this is Jesus speaking, "because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." Isn't that great? Sometimes we get so wrapped up in, man, it would have been great to walk around on the earth with Jesus to be able to touch him. And it would have, no doubt, no doubt about it. But we have something even greater than they had. The Holy Spirit lives within us. After Pentecost, of course, the Holy Spirit came to them as well. The Holy Spirit lives within us. It's better than reaching out and touching him, even though we don't think so sometimes. He embodies us. He indwells us. "He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you and I." Romans 2, 14 through 16. Paul is speaking to the Jewish believers and to the Gentile believers in Rome. "Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it." How can that be? "They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. And this is the message I proclaim." Are you listening to this? "That the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life." Yeah, what's scary about a prophet? Whenever there's a known prophet of God in the midst, the thing everybody's scared of, can you guess it? They're going to read my laundry. They're going to read my mail, I should say. They're going to air my laundry. Boy, I mixed metaphors there, didn't I? They're going to air my dirty laundry or read my mail or read my laundry, whichever. They're going to unveil to everyone my secret sin. Of course, that's not the role of a human prophet in the New Testament church any longer. It's to edify the church. It's to bring correction. It's to bring guidance, certainly. But Jesus, make no mistake, will in one day judge everyone's secret life. And can I tell you, he's not going to just all of a sudden start doing that. He's doing that right now. Through the Holy Spirit, that's why you get conviction. That's why I get conviction. If we're believers of Christ, we know when we're doing wrong. We know when we're not doing what we're supposed to do. We know when we're sinning, sins of omission, sins of commission. We know. Could I have the worship team come back up? God, through Jesus Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. Remember, Jesus is the very Word of God. If we want to see the Father, we look to Jesus. He fulfills the role of prophet in our lives by bringing the Word, embodying the Word, bringing the intent of the Word of God to where it makes sense. We mentioned this earlier when we read from Luke about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know what Jesus did? Jesus opened up Scripture, starting with Moses, it says, and went throughout Scripture pointing to himself. Then it says that the disciples later said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened Scripture to us?" I'm here to tell you that that is not just a past tense reality. Jesus, as our prophet, fulfilling the role, that is his job, that is his role in our lives. He illuminates and opens Scripture to us. We know its intent. As the Logos, we know the conversation that God is having with us. God is constantly revealing himself. Are we looking? Are we listening? Are we examining who Jesus is? Are we accepting who Jesus is? This morning, we're going to have an opportunity to respond to the message in several ways. Go ahead, guys, you can start. We're going to worship God together, because ultimately, we worship God the Father for sending his Son, Jesus, to show us who he is, right? Scripture says God is love, and then he embodied love by sending his own Son to die on the cross for our sin. But prior to that, he embodied what it is to follow his rules, to follow his law. We can understand what the intent and thought process is of God. And ultimately, we can conversate with God. That is amazing. We can also respond to his message by taking communion together. There's elements on the table of matzah crackers that represents the body of Christ that was broken for our sin, bruised and battered. The grape juice represents the blood of the new covenant, the blood that Jesus shed for the remission of our sin. He atoned for your sins and for mine. And as we take of this, it's just a figurative thing that we do, but we do remember and we do show the Lord's death until he returns. Also, this place is always open up front, the altar, the stage area. If you'd like to come up front, we do have a response team that would love to pray for you. If you want to invite Jesus into your heart, the Logos of God, the very Word of God, the conversation of God into your heart, they would love to pray for you. Or if you have something wrong with your body or any kind of prayer whatsoever and you just want somebody to agree with you, that's available as well. Will you stand to your feet? I'm going to pray and then we're going to begin to worship God. And if you want to move forward for prayer, please do that. Father God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you, in fact, are the Word. That you came to earth to not only die for our sins, but to show us who the Father is. Thank you, Jesus. We want to see God. We want to know God. We want to talk to God. And you made the way for that to happen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for revealing to us the intent of your plan and your purposes, Lord. We may not know it right away. Lord, it may take a long time, and there's some things we'll never know. But God, we thank you that we can know you, and we can know your basic plan, your basic heart. Lord, we can know your character through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for that incredible gift. In Jesus' name.